Well, thank you, Brother Jesse. We appreciate Brother Jesse. God giving him a lot of talent. Amazes me sometimes how he comes up with something else. Did a good job the other night in the cantata when he was carrying the narrative along for us. And good subject to be singing about. You know, the music at Christmas, it ought to stay as close to the scriptures as it can and the truth of the story. And what a story. God loved sinners enough to incarnate himself in flesh and bones and let himself be mistreated and crucified and die in our place to pay the penalty of sin. I want you to go to the book of Matthew, and I'm going to use a traditional text, verses, story of the birth of Christ, say some things about it. Could go a lot of places. We'll go to Matthew and read a few that are very familiar with you. It's familiar in the plays that you see this time of year, and kids dressed up as shepherds and all of that business. And all of that's good. Sometimes they don't get the narrative quite right. They don't get it correct. But I'm thankful that the major truths get out around Christmas time. And there's some deeper truth than you might think if you look at it a little closer. I was thinking about it. We hear a lot about love. Of course, God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. We think about having Merry Christmas and a cherry time and a time of gift giving and all that. But let me ask you something. We hear about Christmas. Well, have a Merry Christmas. Be cheered up. Let me ask you this. I want to move to a little different thought. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning on Christmas fear. Say, where are you going to get that? Right out of the story. Christmas fear. I remember as a kid kind of fearing Christmas a little bit. You couldn't guess why. You know, Santa Claus wasn't supposed to come if you'd been bad. Right? It was awful hard to cram that last week or two to make everybody think I'd been good. That's the way a lot of folks are going to face the Lord. They're going to try to cram. It's going to be too late. Amen. But I remember as a kid being a little bit fearful of Christmas. I tried to catch Santa Claus a time or two, and I was afraid he was going to catch me. Little bit of anticipation. I mean, sometimes you can fear something and still look forward to it. It's a thrill of it, that sort of thing. But as we move to Matthew, I want to go to chapter 1 and verse 1 first. Then we're going to go over to chapter 2 a little bit, traditional place. And I want to talk to you about a little bit deeper truth here on the Christmas story. And I look in Matthew chapter 1. Now, I know you can find that. You get through that gap between the Old Testament and pick up Matthew, right? It says in verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, I want you to notice how precise and how complete and how accurate the Bible is, even down to one letter, meaning one spelling letter of a word can make a big difference. And we have that right here in verse 1. Notice what it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. You go to Genesis and you have the book of the generations of Adam. Generations with an S on it. This has got the word generation with no S. There's a real truth here, folks. If you go back to the book of Genesis, you read about all of Adam and all the folks that followed Adam, right on down to the man that lived that'd be the oldest in the world, Methuselah. And you know what it says? It says at the end of it, and he died. Lived so long, 900 years, 930, he died. He died. Every generation died. They died. The generations of Adam die. But when it says here in verse 1 of Matthew 1, the generation, no S on it. Because Jesus is alive. He doesn't die. Man's generation dies. The generations of Adam die. If the rapture don't take place, we'll die. We'll finish our time and our generation and we'll die. So we have a great truth right here to start with. And then it speaks in chapter 2, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, we know there could have been more than three. They had three gifts and so on. I don't want to put much time in correcting some of the nativity scenes and things that we see. The kings did not show up while Jesus was born in a manger. You read Luke and you find out he's almost probably close to 2 years old, and he was in a house when the wise men showed up. But that's not my point today. I just simply want to say to you that some things are not accurate today. There's no doubt about that. But the Bible is very accurate if you read it close. It'll sure mess up sometimes a little bit of tradition. But the question they ask, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Now, they had that right. Later on, when Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate said to the crowd, what are you going to do with this one that is the king of the Jews? They said, we have no king but Caesar, remember? Pilate was right, he was the king. These wise men were right, he was the king. He was born to be a king. And we'll deal with that just a little bit. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east, and we come to worship him. Now, they were following the star. Now, I saw on the front page of the Ledger yesterday where they had a picture there, the conjunction between Jupiter and Saturn. And they're kind of hinting that maybe this is what the wise men saw, the conjunctions of these planets. And by the way, it's happening right now about Christmas time. It's happening now for the first time in 700 or 800 years. And sometime it is called the Christmas star. But I want to tell you something. This was a special star. It was his star. It wasn't a bunch of planets happening to get close to each other. It wasn't all the imaginary things that man wants. It was his star. And it was a star that moved. Old John Jasper, the black preacher that was so popular, so good. The black folks complained that the white folks crowded their building out where they couldn't get in to hear John because he was that popular. He was a preacher that had no education growing up, but God taught him how to read. God did it. Nobody else did. And old John said, when I get up to preach, he said, a light shines from heaven on the Bible and I can read it. And old John Jasper preached a famous sermon. Maybe not astronomically right, but he preached a sermon. You remember over there in the days of Joshua, and Joshua told the sun to stand still? He needed a little longer day to fight the battle, to win the war. So he cried out and said, for the sun to stand still. And old John Jasper had a sermon, and he said, the sun do stand still. He was answering the critics that said that couldn't happen. I want to say to the critics that says the star was a conjunction of a planet. No, it wasn't. It was his star. It was a star that was predicted. It was a star that you can go all the way back to the book of Numbers 24 and find out where God said there'd be a star come out of Israel. There'd be a star. And that star the wise men had seen, they were looking for, they were following it, and it did move, and it came and stood over the manger where the Christ child was. And they come looking for that star. Now, the shepherds had seen that star, but apparently it had disappeared a while by the time the wise men had a long trip to make. By the time they got to Jerusalem, they were looking for the star. When they got through their conference with Herod the king, and all the trickery he tried to pull on them, they hit the road, as it were, again, and the star again appeared and moved and stood over the house where Jesus was born. That's in the text right here. Now, I commend these wise men. They'd made a long trip. They didn't quit. Even when the star apparently was not there to follow, they kept on coming. Amen? They had a right to expect a star. They saw the star. They knew who he was, but yet the Jewish nation under Herod rejected him. They didn't know who he was. It's an interesting thing as we read this a little bit close. We can see in the text right here that Herod was disturbed. Now, you know what? Jesus is not only a comforter, he's a disturber. Somebody said a preacher's job is to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. I've been better at the last part of that than the first part myself through the years. But the truth of the matter is, Herod was not happy. He didn't want to see. And it also says in the text here, we wrote on down verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. You know why Herod was troubled? He was troubled the same way a thief is troubled when he sees a policeman. He was violating God's word, God's command. He didn't have no business sitting on the throne as king. Rome had put him up there, not the Jewish nation, but the Jewish leaders had gone along with it. And so Herod was a usurper on the throne. And when the word came out, the king of the Jews is being born, it scared him to death. He feared Jesus Christ. That's where I say there's fear in the Christmas story. Herod feared the Lord. But I notice also all Jerusalem. It's amazing how a man can go wrong and people will follow him. Herod was wrong, but the whole Jerusalem here was troubled. Troubled at what? Well, maybe our leaders fix to be replaced. These wise men from the east, they're educated. They're telling us that the one that's the rightful king is being born. So what did Herod do? He tried to have all the babies killed. And you read Luke and you read over there, when they did find Jesus, he was in a house, but Herod gave the order to kill all the babies from 2 years old and down. Abortion is terrible today. It's close kin to what Herod did. The only difference is most of the abortions today, some of them outside the womb, but most of them are killed in the womb. Herod waited till they were born. It didn't matter if they were 2 years. He wanted to make sure he killed Jesus that could take his rightful place on his throne. So he put out that order. You know, we think about the love. Here's the wise men coming. They're asking in love, where is he? Herod is playing along and saying, I want to go worship him too, but he was lying. And so Herod is asking in hate, you lead me to him, because he wanted to kill him. You understand Jesus divided the crowd when he came the first time? He's going to divide the crowd when he comes a second time. The crowd is already divided today. You see, love asks for Jesus, but hate still asks for him too. Hate wants to destroy him. That's what happened with King Herod right here. He didn't want him to be king. Do you know this world today, if God would allow them, would crucify Jesus Christ again if he showed up? That's the kind of hate we see today. That's the kind of fear we see today, the fear of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. It's amazing how that somebody said there's a war on Christmas. They hate the word Christ, so they call it Xmas or the holidays. And there's a lot of stores here a few years back. Now, it's been changed a little bit here in the last 3 years maybe. But there was I remember President Trump saying you can say Christmas again. You see, it become a dirty word. You got to get rid of Christ. They feared Christ in the word Christmas. And that's a very real thing today. I mean, you got to speak politically correct, and to do so, you can't mention Jesus Christ. You watch all the politicians. They'll say, God bless you. How many of them ever use the name of Jesus properly? Not very often. Not very often. Sad truth is. But here was a big question in verse 2. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? The Bible tells me he is going to be king. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And in Psalms 2, God says he's going to set him on his throne, that the nations are going to be angry about it. That was true at his birth. Herod didn't like it. His political crowd didn't like it. All of Jerusalem was troubled. They didn't welcome the good news that the king is born. Now, they should have known. They had been predicted all the way through their religious history, all the way through the Old Testament. They should have known. This star was should have been no surprise. They should have been looking for it as it was predicted to come. All of that was true, but they were not ready. Not ready. I want to say to you today, a lot of folks aren't ready. Herod in his fear, feared for his throne. We still see two groups today divided at the birth of Jesus Christ. It was a virgin birth, virgin conceived as predicted, all fulfilled the scripture, and all of that. But the crowd today is the same way. You don't have to be in too many circles very long for you'll find somebody trying to criticize the truth of Jesus Christ. We see those two groups still today. And that's sad, but it's true. You know, you see the hate demonstrated today. It's an amazing thing. One of the newsmen on NBC, I believe it was, whichever one it was, he made this statement recently before the election. He said Jesus Christ was not perfect. He's been proven to be perfect. Now, he got some flack back on it. I never heard about it again. But you'd be surprised how many folks would believe that. Yes, he was perfect. He was God. He was perfect man. He was perfect God. Had he not been perfect, he couldn't have died for our sins, and we wouldn't have a thing to rejoice about at Christmas if Jesus Christ had not been God, perfect in his Godhead, in his deity. But those two crowds are still with us. Those two groups are still with us today. That kind of hate is still here, still here. I read over in the book of Leviticus how God condemns the homosexuality, the sin that the devil has brought in, and it's a terrible, terrible thing. In the book of Ecclesiastes, for instance, God is speaking personally more than any other book in the Bible, and yet probably it's one of the very less read books in the Bible, and yet you got God giving down what he thinks, what his law is, what is right and what is wrong, all the way through the book of Leviticus, and yet not very much reading goes on there. And in that book, God speaks of the evil of homosexuality in all of its phases, perversion, all of its phases. A lot of things are happening today. I heard it in the news this week, where they're coming in with the cartoons into the children's cartoons and in the school curriculums to train the kids in school. And I'm talking about early ages, kindergarten on up, training them how to address this gender perversion, to be able to talk to their playmates and use the right pronouns, not to insult their playmates. Now listen to me, we have a Christian school here, thank God we do. Amen. If there's ever been a need, it's now. Right. If there's ever been a need for the Word of God and the truth of God to be presented, the devil is moving his, you wonder how they can do it, how they can do it to that degree. But to come in like that, ever since I was a kid, I've enjoyed Ritz crackers, Ritz, R-I-T-Z, is that the way you spell it? I remember sitting on the little old doghouse we had, eating almost a whole box of Ritz crackers and mama catching me. I learned to love them with cheese, with peanut butter, and some of you are ready to go to lunch right now. Come back with me, I messed up there. Got you off track. But I saw this week where Ritz crackers is coming out in their advertisement and giving great big donations to the gender class, the LGBT class, they call it. Now, I thought, am I ever going to eat a Ritz cracker again? And then all of a sudden, I realized I was eating one the next day. Pretty hard. You got to be careful. You don't cut your nose off and spite your face. But that disappoints me. I mean, a Ritz cracker was, as far as I'm concerned, about as American as you could get. But that's not a philosophy that was behind them through the years. That's the new stuff that's moved on. They're just one example. So many others doing the very, very same thing. And we move to the place that don't matter what God says is right or wrong. We're going to do it our way. And all of a sudden, there's a spirit, I think a satanic spirit, that's moved behind this sex perversion to get the whole population to accept it. And it's so far out, it's so far wrong, it is so much in the face of God, and yet every time you turn around, I mean, we teach the little kids, don't call Susie she, don't call Billy he, you got to speak to them as they or them, because they might be offended if you speak to them in the masculine or feminine gender. That's right now on us. That's going on right now. It's not something coming. It's already here. And that's a sad truth that we're in. You see, this crowd feared Jesus coming. They feared his birth. They feared that he was going to take over. They feared that he would be the king and that Herod would be displaced. And they feared him to the place and hated him to the place. They were willing to kill all those other babies just to be sure they got him. By the way, I can't answer why God let the other babies to be killed, but he didn't let the Messiah be killed. And in the end, they'll pay for that. And in the end, that Messiah is going to take the rightful place. The wise men were right. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? He is the King of the Jews. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's going to take that rightful place. And all hell that's moved against him is not going to stop him. And all the nations that unite against him, they're not going to stop him. No, we see at his birth two groups divided here. One loved him. Smaller group, apparently the wise men, shepherds. But then the groups hated him. The political group hated him. The government group hated him. It says all of Jerusalem was troubled, like they were in agreement with Herod. And if that was true at his first coming, what do you think about his second coming? Have you ever tried to witness to somebody and you mentioned the coming of Jesus Christ and they got upset about it? I've had that as a preacher. Amazing. I remember one time I'd been saved a while and I was working with the young people's class. And one of the young football players said, we were going out on visitation. He said, I know a family over here. He said, we ought to go visit them. He said, I've been friendly with them before. And he was a good ball player and all. And he said, I think he coached me some or something. Let's go. So I went by over there with him. And we went in the room and we were welcomed in by the man and sat there. And the wife was there. And Tom, the ball player, was with me. He opened it up for me to be able to tell them what had happened to him, how he'd gotten saved, and give them the plan of salvation, how Jesus loved him and died for him. So I began to move to that. And so far, I thought things are going pretty good. Then I tripped up. I said, he's coming again. Scared the woman to death. The man sat there. She jumped up and literally screamed. And ran to the back bedroom and shut the door. He kind of halfway apologized. I said, what did I say wrong? He said, you scared her to death that Jesus might be coming again. I've preached all my life he was coming soon. He's coming where you get scared, where you love him, whether you hate him, he's still coming. Were you afraid of him or not? He's still coming. It's predestined, it is planned, it's what God has predicted, what God has promised, and it's going to happen. Amen? Oh, yes, it is. There's a crowd out there that today, like I said a while ago, they'd kill him again if they could. And you'd see these two groups, no doubt about it. But you know, Herod didn't belong where he was, and you know who fears the policeman the most is the crime crowd, the lawbreakers. And who fears Jesus' return is the ones that are not right with him. The ones that are afraid of him, because if justice had been done at his first coming, he would have taken the throne where Herod sat. No, God in his long suffering and mercy let him receive a body as a baby, grow up with a sinless life, and lay down that life on the cross and take our place as sinners to pay what we couldn't pay, the debt we owed and couldn't pay. He paid it, and then he proved that God accepted it because he rose from the dead, and that's why he came. Don't miss that at Christmas time. He was born to die. He did come for a purpose, and with all the gifts we unwrap, make sure you let the kids know what the gift represents. The gift of eternal life, because our sins are paid for. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a sad thing. I'm give my own confession. I grew up being taught Santa Claus was everything. And I didn't know a thing about Jesus. That's sad. Don't let that happen in your family. Let your kids know what the real meaning of Christmas is. I mean, the whole story about, yes, the gifts are okay, but the kids need to know the gift of eternal life. The Bible calls it the unspeakable gift. The gift that God gave mankind, sinners, and given his only begotten son to pay that price on the cross. Oh, listen, don't let your kids just wrap up in the gifts and what I'm going to get and in the decorations. All of that is great. I wonder as I drive down the road, I guess I'm too lazy to ever been much of a decorator for Christmas. For one thing, I see the vanity of it. 3 days later, you got to take it down. Maybe that's part of my reason. But the other part is, I wonder how many people learn to decorate with lights and never seen the light. The light of eternal life in Jesus Christ. I fear there's a truth in that, folks. And let me also say this. Some folks, I'm going to get in trouble here. Some folks decorate on the outside because they don't have much on the inside. A lot of stuff is not real to them. And I want to tell you, you can have the prettiest decorated house, and I appreciate the lights in here and the folks that worked hard, and it looks better, and I'm glad they did it. But bless God, I want folks to have the light on the inside. And putting up a good decorated house don't make you religious. Well, it might make you religious, but it sure don't make you Christian. It don't make you saved. Or you better get down to the right thing. We look here and we see two groups here, one that loved him, one that hated him. And both groups still present today. And fear by the government that was in power then, fear by the governments of the world that's in power now. You know what the Bible tells us when he comes back to set up his kingdom, when Revelation 1:8, when every eye shall see him? Do you know what Jesus says about that time? He says the tribes of the earth shall mourn, not rejoice. Can you imagine the news saying, and I'm not sure God would do it this way, but let's say if he did, if all the 6:30 news said the star, and it's getting closer, and all of a sudden they realize Jesus with the armies of heaven is coming back. Do you think they're going to be hollering glory? No, they're going to be hollering in fear. In fear. They're going to fear is coming. People still fear is coming today. If you're fearing it right now as I'm talking, you ought to check up and see whether he's your Savior or not. Is he coming back as a policeman to catch you, or a benefactor that is going to give you a home in heaven because you received him as Savior? Oh, listen, that's a big deal today. You know, some are afraid he's going to take over the government. Right here in our own American politics, I've heard this statement. You Christians want a theophany. I got that statement wrong. A theophany is an appearance of God in world, and what you're wanting is a theocratic government. Well, that's what we're going to get when Jesus comes back. He's going to set up his kingdom, and it's going to be a kingdom like man has never been able to set up. Kingdom where the lion and the lamb can lay down together. A kingdom where there'll be no more wars. A kingdom where men can beat their swords into plowshares, the scripture says. That's going to be his kingdom. Big difference in what is a kingdom on earth today. You know, folks are going to fear his coming because they fear him right now. Right now. He is King of kings, though, and Lord of lords. You know, one of the songs and some of the great Christian music, some great Christian music has been written. The old days, especially. I like to hear, Christmas time, I like to hear Handel's Messiah, don't you? The Hallelujah Chorus, don't you love to hear that? I mean, oh, that's great. I mean, the Hallelujah Chorus, he's gonna reign forever. How many forevers? Forever and forever. That's true. It's going to happen that way. You know, you look up a little background on Handel's Messiah, you find out that a man by the name of Jennings, I can't remember the first name, took a King James Bible, went through Revelation and other places, and he took about 70 scriptures out of the King James Bible, and he wrote them out, identified where they could be found in the Bible, and he gave him those scriptures. And Handel reclused himself, locked himself up, the story goes, and it's provable. He locked himself up in 24 days, those 70-something Bible verses. He meditated on them before the Lord. That's what is referenced in the Hallelujah Course. The servant that brought Handel his meals said most of the time he didn't touch them. He'd come pick up the plate of food. It would not be touched. He said he would hardly speak. He was in almost a trance working the music on the Hallelujah Course. He said, one day I come in and said he looked aglow at me like that. And he said, I think I saw him. I think I touched him. He wrote a piece of music that is something else. Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah Course. It is said that when it was first sung in 1740 or 50, that King George stood. See, it is traditional to stand at it still today. That he stood. And 100 years later, Queen Victoria, the old queen in a wheelchair, also came to a presentation of Handel's Messiah. And it is said that she, crippled in the wheelchair, stood up. She said, I will not sit in the presence of the King of Kings. We're talking about royalty, high royalty of Europe. The king, the queen. There's something special about that song. It ought to be done right. And it tells a great truth. He was born King of the Jews. And while it brought fear on earth, we love him. We're looking forward to him. It'd be all right with me if he came today. I'd like to go to heaven and learn a few things, but then he's going to bring me back to rule and reign with him. How long? Forever. 1,000 years on earth, but reign with him forever and forever and forever. What a great truth in that song. I want to say to you, you can be in either one of these groups, the group that loves him, the group that hates him. You can fear his coming. You can love his coming. It'll depend on what you've done with him, received him as Savior or not. Is he your Savior? Think about it a minute. The great King of the universe, Lord of lords and kings of kings, humbled himself to become my Savior, to take my sins, to take that punishment, to die on the cross. Hebrews chapter 10 warns what a dangerous thing it is to reject him. It speaks of how awful it's going to be, how sore punishment it's going to be for those that trample the blood of the covenant underfoot. The covenant was that Jesus would die, take the sinner's place, pay the sinner's price he couldn't pay, and that the blood would cover our sin. And to walk out of this building or any building, if you're lost and you've heard that Jesus will save you, you've been asked to receive him, and you walk out, you're on dangerous ground of what God says, trampling the blood underfoot of his only begotten son. Yes, he was born to be a king. Yes, the world don't want to accept him as that, but they are one day. One day we think the Hallelujah Course is good now. But what about when the angels of heaven sing it? What about when the choir of heaven sings it? Folks, we tell the older folks, which I are one, the best is ahead. We're not lying. The best is ahead. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If you don't know him today, this would be a good time. You're going to hear a lot around Christmas. A lot of message and song that's right. You're going to receive some gifts at Christmas. But you can't ever receive a greater gift than the gift of eternal life that Jesus Christ offers to you. Have you received him? You can this morning. He wants to be your Savior. Or compared to the gift he can give you, the world cannot offer you anything. Anything. Jesus himself said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I invite you this morning, here in this building, to leave that pew, come down the aisle, receive Christ publicly, unashamedly, saying, I'll receive the greatest gift that was ever given to man. I'll let Jesus Christ be my Savior. I'll accept Him today. I could ask you, have you done it? I don't know how many great Christmases you've had, but the greatest one could be the one where you come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I pray you'll do it today. Would you bow your head with me, please? Let's stand quietly to our feet. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, we recognize today that Christmas has a real deeper meaning than the world. It's more than gifts. It's more than spending. It's more than lights. It's more than decoration. The big question is, what have we done with that gift that you sent? Lord, you are going to crown him king one day before the whole world. He's going to take that rightful seat that Herod was on. And Father, I pray that that he's already seated on the rightful seat of every heart today. He is in mine, Lord. He is my king. He is my Savior. He's the one I have all my hope in. All the promises that I want to see fulfilled will be done in Jesus Christ. I pray you'd bless the invitation. Not one would leave here lost. I pray, Father, that they would come forward and say, Preacher, I want to be saved. I want to know Christ. No better time than to do it now. Pray you'd bless the invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'm going to step to the front. Will you come? Will you come as we sing?
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me.
Will you come? Will you come?
And that thou bidst me come to thee.
Somebody always asks the question, what are you going to get for Christmas? If you know the Christ of Christmas, the best gifts are ahead. He is the best gift. And the gift received is going to bring the best results in the future. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus?
To thee whose blood can cleanse.
Let's bow our heads a moment. The music will continue. You can still come. If someone gives you a gift and you unwrap it this year, I hope you'll think this thought. Have I ever unwrapped the gift God gave? Have I ever received His only begotten Son as my Savior? What will I tell the Lord if I reject the one that died for me? Serious thoughts, folks. Serious thoughts. I hope you'll be able to say, Lord, this gift I unwrap reminds me of the great gift you gave me. Brother Bert, I want you to lead us in another chorus, another verse, please.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God.
You know, it's every year when Christmas rolls around again. It's not been as bad this year as it's going to get, but here just a few years ago, just right here in our local stores, some of you experienced this. We'd go in, they wouldn't say Merry Christmas. They'd say Happy Holidays, remember? And some of you, and I did myself, I rebuked a few of it. I said, what are you talking about? Well, preacher, they tell us that's what we're supposed to say. I said, well, don't say it to me. If you're ashamed of Christ and the Word, don't say it to me. I know holding a job and some other pressures can be put on you. But isn't that terrible? So afraid of the word Christ in Christmas. Yeah, there's some fears concerning Christmas. I sure be ashamed to be in that group, amen. Well, Brother Parsons wrote your name up very formal here. Mr. and Mrs. Clark. Stand up here with us. They just got married. And back in church, amen. And of course they wanting to come in and be members, and so I believe both of you already been baptized, hadn't you? Yeah, I thought so. All right, let's have a motion to receive them as membership in the church and show of hands and so carried. All right. You can come by and rejoice with them, joining the church with us, and also their marriage, and pray God's going to bless them special. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Brother Perkins, come on up and dismiss us, please. We just, Brendan, we'll just ask you all to stand up here and let folks shake hands with you.
Father, we do love you this morning. We do thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. And Lord, Father, we thank you for the message that we just heard. And we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. And Father, as we sit and go home now, Lord, we pray, Father, that you'll take us home safe and bring us back safe tonight. We love you and we praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.